So thankful for your presence this morning. We've had, as Mike mentioned earlier, we have many who are back with us today. We've been missing you for a while now due to illness, and so thankful that you're doing better, being able to be with us this morning. Know that, of course, the month of March is spring break month, so we know we'll have some, some traveling the next couple of weeks for that, and we pray for your safety. Gregory's wanted me to mention their thanks for your cards and attention you've given Brother Lowell and his now transition to NHC in Springfield, and so he's still doing some therapy to try to get to walking and doing better. So, but he truly does appreciate all of your cards and visits and things in his regard. And, so thankful for the love that we have for each other here, expressing it in so many different ways. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson today. Lord, you've blessed us in this life, and we praise you for that. We know that you're the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Spirit is our guide, and your Word is our path. It's the light to our feet, as your Word says. It shows us the way we should go. And we pray that we can follow your word every day and to share your word with others. We know your word is challenging. Your word fights our fleshly desires, our selfishness, our self-promotion. And so it is difficult at times to submit to your will, but we pray for your courage to help us do that as we push away our own wishes and we fight against the temptations of the devil. We know that your word says that when we resist, that he flees. And we pray to have a strong resistance this week as we fight what Satan puts in front of us. We're thankful that you have blessed many who have been sick. We have some who are having tests this week and having procedures. And we pray that you bless them as well and bring them to full health. We know that this time on earth that we have is short. It seems as though time speeds up the older that we get, and we pray that we can take advantage of the days that we have and to be faithful. Bless our study this morning as we enter into this portion of our worship. May your word be illuminated so that we can conform to the life of Christ. Give us mercy and grace and forgiveness. Love us. Keep your hand upon us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 6-7 years ago, I guess now, I don't know exactly which year it was, Dan Chambers, one of my best friends that preaches in the Concord Road Church in Brentwood, called me, and he said, hey, about, I think it was just 3 days later, he said, my wife and daughter and her husband, his daughter and husband live in Alabama, said that my daughter and husband are going to come up and go to the Billy Joel concert with us at Bridgestone downtown. And but her husband's in medical school, and he can't come. Do you want his ticket? Yes, I do. He said, well, he said, I'll give it to you for just a fraction of what it costs. He said, we're sitting way up at the top, but we just need to, want somebody to go with us and take his ticket and so forth. So, great, I'll see you there. So we met right outside the arena, and we were, as we go in and scan our tickets, and we're 20, 30 minutes before the concert, there's thousands of people there, and I believe it was sold out. And we're walking up to the top where our tickets were, and Dan and I were just talking, and his wife and daughter were in front of us, and as we're going up the steps, and I don't know if it was somebody grabbed me or Dan, one or the other, and he stopped us and said, hey, grabbed us by the back of the shirt. And we turn around, this guy's got headphones on, and he's wired up, and got a big belt on, and all this. And tell he works for the arena. And he said, hey, I can tell you all are having a good time. You want 4 front row tickets? Well, of course, immediately you think, this is cannot be true. This is a scam, and this guy's trying to steal our tickets. And so he stopped and said, well, wait a minute. I said, well, can we keep our tickets? I mean, you're not trying to trade us. He said, no, you keep your tickets. He said, Billy Joel kind of takes the first few rows and gives us the tickets, tells us to just give them out. And he said, looks like y'all having a good time. There were thousands of people he could have given those to. And so we said, well, we'll try. You know, if it's a scam, we still have our tickets. And pretty elaborate scam, but okay. And so we go down to the floor and we walk up nervously, you know, seeing if this is going to work. So the usher comes across, scans our ticket, and we go down and I leaned against the stage. I mean, there were front row tickets. And it would have been greatly disappointing that night, however, if we got those tickets and had that experience and Billy Joel came out and said, well, tonight I'm just going to sing all brand new songs. I'm not going to sing anything that I, you know, from the past. It's all just brand new material. That would have been incredibly disappointing because you know the songs, you want to hear those songs, that's why you bought the tickets, that's why you go to the concert. That would have been just a big, big letdown. We want to hear the greatest hits. You heard them before, but you want to hear them again. Well, I know that you find this might find this shocking, and I say that sarcastically, but sometimes preachers preach their greatest hits. Sometimes you maybe don't want to hear the new one as much as you want to hear one from the that's come around before that you liked. Well, I don't know how you consider sermon after sermon. I know that a lot of sermons I preach I don't like. I preach them and think that didn't go so well. Some I like, and sometimes I hear on a particular service that a lot of people say, I really like that, and that's good, so forth. So this is one that I've done before. And the first time I did it, was to about 50 women at the women's prison in Nashville, when I spoke there. And this was designed for them, but it is obviously can be preached and thought about by anybody, and thinking of this perspective and thinking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and how it really does keep you from getting where they were in prison, but it also can keep you from doing a lot of things that would be detrimental. Because life is about how you see things. It's about perspective. It's about the angle at which you see an event. You know, it's like looking at a prism. You know, we don't all come from the same places. We don't all live the same lives. We don't have the same experiences. So from where I sit and I'm looking at something, I see it a certain way. Where somebody else is sitting, they're going to see it a certain way. And what attitude, what perspective are you going to have? How are you going to see that situation? Well, how you see it's going to affect what you do about it, what you say about it. It's going to affect whether or not you can sleep at night. So that's what I want to do, is a lesson that I've presented before, but I want to do again. I've had good comments about it, and hopefully it will be a benefit to you this morning. Some fundamental facts to think about this morning is that you are the height of God's creation. You know, a woman in prison who's doing time for something probably doesn't think that way about herself. But she is. And you are. Why? Because after God made everything else, He made you. He made man. And He said, we're going to make man differently than we made everything else. We're going to give man a soul. We're going to create man in our image. Now, a lot of Bible scholars get together and they debate what that means. The image of God. It is a very deep concept. But most come to the conclusion that it's simply the fact that we are, that God is timeless. God does not end, and therefore with a soul we will not ever really die, that we will continue. Our flesh will go away, but our spirit will always live. And that's the way in which we are made in the image of God, unlike the rest of creation. And I think that is the best way to look at that. So he said, you're the height. You have something that nothing else I made had. The sun doesn't have a soul. Nothing else has a soul. You have a soul. You're like me. And we're going to have a relationship unlike anything else that God made. We are special. You are special. So many people do not believe that about themselves. They're not special. I'm nothing. Everybody else is important. Everybody else matters. If I had more money, if I was born in a different town, if I had different parents, I would be special. We define being special by the way other people see us. Again, perspective. If they think we are a certain way, then that's what we are going to see ourselves. But you are, in fact, very special. You have failed, but that doesn't mean you're a failure. The women of that prison, of course, thought they were giant failures because they had failed and they had committed a crime and they were being punished. And we probably all agree that's where they should be for committing those crimes, because we have to live in a land of laws and punishment. That doesn't necessarily mean they're a failure. Just not long ago, we talked about that statement. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. Failure is an event. It is not a person. Failure is an event. It's not a person. It's something we have to drive home to children. Something we have to remind people of all the time. You can commit events that when you fail, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to do that. It doesn't mean that's who you are. You just simply have failed, and no one goes through life undefeated. Sports teams can do that. Win all your games on the schedule. Go all the way through the playoffs. Win all of them, you can be undefeated. That works in sports, but it doesn't work among humans living a life of any amount of time. Everybody gets defeated. Everybody has losses, personal losses, financial losses, mental losses. We all go, we're all defeated at some point in some way. So we have to remember that. Let's start thinking about yesterday, the yesterday of our lives. Where did you come from? Asking that to a room full of women who are in prison, and you're going to get some difficult answers, some bad, bad situations. Where did you come from? Everybody thinks about that. They think about the parents they had, the abuse they had or didn't have, the high school diploma they got or they didn't get, the college they went to or didn't go to, the friends they had in college or didn't have, the relationships they had, the friends they had. Where did you come from? It's this question you have to think about. You had loss, you had failings, you had successes, you had all of these things. What does that picture look like? You know, that's something that some of you don't want to think about. I almost apologize for bringing it up because it's painful. God gives us a memory. You can't forget things, can you? You try to. And maybe if something is so traumatic, your brain blanks it out. That happens to trauma patients. They don't have a memory of some things that are so painful, their brain just hit delete. You can't bring it up anymore. But most of the time we do remember the bad situations of our past. Hopefully, the picture of your past is good. Even though you may have failed at times, even though things weren't always perfect at home, maybe to the overall picture that you see in your past is a good one. And you say, there's nothing there that gives me any trauma today. It's a pretty good picture. Of course, talking to a room full of people, again, in prison, those pictures are very bleak. Didn't get a lot of training, didn't get a lot of encouragement, didn't get a lot of instruction, didn't get any discipline. It may be who you are, but it doesn't have to be your future. Those women who are in prison are thinking, this is going to be my life. On the way to give that lesson that day in the prison, we're walking through the sidewalks there and around the fences and so forth, going to the room where I was going to speak. And this one, we're walking there, being escorted through there, and was pointed out this one woman who was walking kind of with us along the way, an inmate. And man said, yeah, she was with us before. And then she got out, and she's back with us again. I don't know anything about what she did or where she's from, but she didn't mind him saying that. She said, yeah, I know. But so many people think, this is my life. This is who I am. I can't change this. This is my pattern. This is the way I'm always going to be. But no, there's no rule about that. It's not the state law. It's saying you commit a crime, you have to keep committing crimes. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that when you sin a certain way, you got to keep doing that. You can't ever stop. Matter of fact, Jesus and his apostles and everybody else in the New Testament said, repent. Which means you can stop. Yes, you're going to fail, but you have the capacity to stop doing something. It may not be easy. It may take a lot of people to help you in that regard. It may take who knows what type of assistance. But the Bible has never commanded you to do anything you cannot do. Have you ever noticed that? God would be very cruel if he gave us commands to do things we physically could not do. 71% of the earth is covered in water. You can be baptized. We're all capable of doing what we're commanded to do. So just because you did something in the past to put you in a certain place doesn't mean you have to keep doing it. Isn't that what you teach your children? You tell them to stop doing something they're doing. You want them to quit a certain behavior. Why? Because you know they can't. You know they can't. But that's yesterday. And thinking about how you got to where you are today. You can stop. You can change. You can adjust what happened. Brings us to today. I told those ladies, I said, I know that none of you, even in the bleakest situations and the worst childhoods ever, got up in the morning and said, I want to go to prison. I'd love to go to prison for 10 years of my life, 15, 20 years of my life. Boy, what a great experience. Nobody does that. You may think you'll end up there. You may know that because you have relatives that have been there, and you know that it just seems like that's the direction your life's headed, but you know you'd rather be free. You'd rather be out doing what you want to do. If you find yourself in a position of life, not in prison, but somewhere else where you don't want to be, of course, you didn't sign up for that. You got there a step at a time. You got there an inch at a time. Gradually. But you can't be in two places. You can only be where you are today. Some of you have heard of the little essay written by Robert Hastings called The Station. One of my favorite little pieces that I've ever read, because I really do think it does well to define our path through life. Simply called The Station. Tucked away in our subconscious minds is an idyllic vision in which we see ourselves on a long journey that spans an entire continent. We're traveling by train. And from the windows, we drink in the passing scenes of cars on nearby highways, of children waving at crossings, of cattle grazing in distant pastures, of smoke pouring from power plants, of row upon row of cotton and corn and wheat, of flatlands and valleys, of city skylines and village halls. But uppermost in our conscious minds is our final destination. For at a certain hour and on a certain given day, our train will finally pull into the station with bells ringing, flags waving, and bands playing. And once that day comes, so many wonderful dreams will come true. So restlessly, we pace the aisles and count the miles, peering ahead, waiting, waiting, waiting for the station. Yes, when we reach the station, that will be it, we promise ourselves. When we're 18, when we win that promotion, put the last kid through college, buy that 450 SL Mercedes-Benz, have the nest egg for retirement. From that day on, we will live happily ever after. Sooner or later, however, we must realize that there is no station in this life. No one earthly place to arrive at once for all. The journey is the joy. The station is an illusion. It constantly outdistances ourselves. Yesterday is a memory. Tomorrow is a dream. Yesterday belongs to history. Tomorrow belongs to God. Yesterday's a fading sunset. Tomorrow's a faint sunrise. Only today is there light enough to live and to love. So, gently close the door on yesterday and throw away the key. It isn't the burdens of today that drive men mad, but rather regret over yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. Regret and fear are twin thieves who would rob us of today. Relish the moment is a good motto, especially when coupled with Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, swim more rivers, climb more mountains, kiss more babies, count more stars. Laugh more and cry less. Go barefoot oftener. Eat more ice cream, ride more merry-go-rounds, watch more sunsets. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. Tim Allen was a comedian. Charles Dutton was an actor. Bill Gates is, of course, Bill Gates. Kelsey Grammer was an actor. Gandhi was a great leader for Indian independence from the British. Martin Luther King Jr. What do all those people have in common? All those people were known for being celebrities and having a lot of money and doing very well in life. All those people spent time in prison or jail. What if all those people said, this is who I am, this is my life, I'm always going to be this way, nothing's ever going to change, I can't adjust, I can't do better. No, they said, today I can do better, today I can advance, today I can improve, today I can do something to change this. And they all did. You have free will. Abraham had it. Noah had it. Job had it. Peter had it. All had great adversity in life. All had very serious struggles that God put in front of them. But Abraham was able to travel to where God told him to go. Noah said, okay, I can build that ark. Job said, you know what, I'm not going to leave the Lord even though I don't know what's going on. Peter walked on water. That's what they all said, I'm going to do today. Came across an interesting statistic that said you can speak 125 to 150 words per minute. Some of you should do better. But you can think 1,250 to 1,500 words a minute. You say, okay, what's that have to do with anything? You can only speak so many words. And that makes sense. Speak so many words, but you can think 10 times as many words. Well, the problem with that is one negative comment can be repeated hundreds and hundreds of times in your mind. All day long, even though you'll say it out loud, thoughts and thoughts and thoughts can just rattle through your mind and reinforce something somebody said. And we know how many times you have to be encouraged to get those negative things out of your head. But that's just simply the way that we are, simply the way today can be. But we have to realize we don't have to listen to those things. We can listen to other things. Why did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, he listed all those good things, whatever is of good repute, good reputation, whatever is good and honorable and lovely. He mentions all those things. What did he say? Dwell on these things. Think on these things. Keep your mind on these things. If you have 1,250 to 1,500 of those thoughts running through your head every day, think of how different your perspective is going to be and how you see yourself and how you see other people. And that leads us, of course, to our final point of tomorrow. you are not God. I know that's something you didn't need me to tell you today. You know that. What that also means is the fact that you don't get to dictate what happens tomorrow. You can write it down, you can plan it, but you don't get to decide exactly what's going to happen. You cannot factor in the variables. You cannot decide how somebody's going to be driving who's coming the other way down the road and what they had to drink that day. You can't control that. You don't get to dictate that. We cannot do those things. We don't have ultimate knowledge. We're not omniscient like God. We don't have ultimate power. We're not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. We're not everywhere. We are not God. So that needs to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that as we go along. Tomorrow's a blank slate. That's why James said, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. He's the one who has the ultimate power and the ultimate knowledge, and it can be everywhere. He is going to have a say in our tomorrow, if we have a tomorrow. Tomorrow is simply a blank slate. There's no picture yet. You have a picture of your past. Remember, we painted that picture. You thought about your childhood. You thought about how your school was. You thought about past relationships. You've already painted that picture. It's finished. There's nothing you can do about it now. Tomorrow, that picture has yet to be painted. You're going to decide how what that painting looks like. You're going to make decisions. Can you control everything? No, but you can control you. You can control you. You can control what you say, where you go, what you do, and all those types of things. Gets us to, many of you know, the Serenity Prayer. It's very popular among anonymous groups, Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups like that. Because it's a poem about perspective and about controlling what you can control. Being responsible. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's a part of that prayer we all have heard before. But it goes on. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking, as he did, the sinful world as it is. Not as I would have it. So many people today live in the what ought to be instead of the what is. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not human beings. Because human beings have the capacity to do two things. Human beings have the capacity to lose their minds or change their minds. You've taken probably some personality tests, the Myers-Briggs test or something like that in high school. They have new tests that are out now that supposedly are a lot better than that one to kind of define the type of person you are and your personality. They say that if you take that test in high school and you take it again when you're 45, 50 years old, you're probably going to give completely different answers. You've changed in your what you like and your preferences, and you might have been really outgoing when you were younger, and now you're more reserved and all those types of things. But I know the same Jesus that was alive 2,000 years ago, same Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, believes the same things, expects the same things, commands the same things. He doesn't change. Our lives change, our personalities change. But Romans chapter 8 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, nor neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love for us will always be the same, even though our lives change all the time. Even though this world is so unpredictable, it's a blank slate every day. What we know when we wake up in the morning is that God loves us just as much then as He did the day before. Just as much on days when everything falls apart as on days when everything is perfect. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. So much of what we do every day is about perspective. About how we see ourselves. We think within ourselves. How do you think of yourself? How do you see your relationship with the Lord? It's important to aim for accomplishments and not perfection. And I don't mean accomplishments as something you get a reward for, something that give you a plaque for, anything like that. But doing good for others is an accomplishment. Serving others is an accomplishment. It is a good. Know the good that you ought to do, not do it. To him it's sin, James said. That's an accomplishment to fulfill God's will in your life. We have to view mistakes as learning opportunities. We have to make a contribution in this world. Somebody's going to have very good self-esteem. Somebody's going to think very well of themselves and have a proper perspective on themselves when they make a contribution. When they said, I contributed to something. I wasn't on the sideline pushing against it. I wasn't on the sideline trying to tear it down. As has been said, nobody ever built a statue to a critic. They build statues to people who make a contribution, who try to make things better. And of all people, Christians should be ones who are trying to make things better and not trying to tear it up, make it worse, cause a problem. You cannot change yesterday. You cannot be in two places at once, so here you are today. This is every path you have taken in life. You have come to this place on the first day of the week to worship God. The question is, what will you do tomorrow for the Lord? What contribution will you make? What is your relationship with Him? Your future is very bright when you commit yourself to Christ. In Him you have forgiveness. In Him you have a relationship. In Him you have encouragement. In Him you have salvation. If you need to come to the Lord this morning, put on Christ in baptism. We'd love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers this morning, you need to come to the Lord and simply say, pray for me. I need faithful people to encourage me today. The burden that you might have. We'd love to do that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.